You run across some things on Facebook that you don't need to read. And occasionally you run across one that strikes you. And I found one this week from a former member of this church who no longer lives in this area. And I sought her permission to use it this morning, but she hasn't responded to me. However, it was posted publicly on Facebook, so I'm taking the position that it's in the public domain. So I'm going to share that this morning. This is from Kimberly Stacy Gray, who, as I said, used to be one of ours. And I hope to get through this. I read it last night, and I cried every other word. So bear with me if it comes off kind of rough. She titles it, God is with you. I traveled back to my hometown, unsure of what would be. Devastation all throughout, it's such a tragedy. As I crossed the county line and closed my eyes to pray, Lord, give me strength to do your will and help someone today. I'm sorry. I saw the piles of rubble where a home once stood, nothing left but memories and a mangled piece of wood. I've always held unto my faith, no matter where I strayed. But in the face of tragedy, I'm feeling quite betrayed. Jesus, are you really here? I feel as though you're gone. We need some understanding, but feeling all alone. My hands began to tremble as I heard him softly say, I'm right beside you each and every day. You saw the firemen saving lives, excuse me, I'm sorry, while clinging to a tree. But as his hands began to slip, I held him there, you see. You saw the lady cooking, passing out those meals. I cleared a path before her to deliver to those hills. You hugged a stranger's child and wiped away her tears as I stood beside you and took away her fears. You saw the river raging as the dam began to crack, and I held my hand upon it and held the water back. Look across that muddy field, the tracks made through the land, but look a little closer, it's my footprints in the sand. The storm is almost over, I'll turn the rain away. I woke you up this morning to start a brand new day. Remember, what would Jesus do in following his lead? For I will never leave you nor forsake you in your need. These mountains are your home. It's where my heart will be. And what you do for many, you're doing it for me. I'm sorry. I didn't used to be an emotional basket case, but I am now. Matthew 25. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. I said earlier we've seen the best and the worst in this time. And crisis always brings that out. But people who are born again, who carry in them the Spirit of God and reflect the character of Christ, are people of compassion. They're people who give. There are people who, despite what their own suffering may be, reach out a helping hand to somebody who's got it worse. And sometimes reach out a helping hand to somebody that's got it better. There are people ministering in these mountains that literally lost everything that are helping other people. There are people from outside this region who Although some of them are saying those poor hicks are dumb enough to live by the creek bank up the holler, whatever a holler is, there are those who are saying these are people, and these are people who hurt, and these are people who need help. What can I do? I know that I have a check coming to our food bank from an outfit in Florida. I've been reached out to by another company in Florida who's planning on sending a donation, and we may possibly be getting one from Oregon. Most of you, I think, are aware of what Appalachian Apparel has done and the fact that Mike Rowe jumped on board, and the response has been so extraordinary, it's mind-blowing. There are good people in this country. As cynical and as selfish and as short-sighted as we often become in the modern world, there are people out there with the heart of Christ. And we need to celebrate that. Compassion is a mark of discipleship. Jesus saw people. Sometimes those people were obscured by the sin that they were caught in, but yet they were people and they deserved an opportunity to come to Him. He did not take a poll when He fed the crowds to ask, are you living in accordance with the Torah or not? If you are, you can have a fish. If not, no. He didn't ask those questions. The people were hungry, and He fed them. The people were spiritually hungry, even if they didn't realize it, and He gave them that manna too. He gave them that spiritual truth. And it's so critically important that the church, being His hands and His feet, do it today. A lot of people have asked, how can such a tragedy come and wipe out entire areas, good people, people who were living at the foot of the cross, and people who were living in rank sin? The floodwaters made no difference around them. And people say, how can a loving God do that? But here's the thing about it. When the flood comes, it affects whoever's in its path. Just like the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 13. There were some people that came to Him and they were trying to figure out. See, they didn't understand a lot of things the way we look back and understand it. They thought very simplistically that if something good happens to you, you're living in God's blessing, and if something bad happens, you must be living under His curse. And they asked Jesus here, I'll just read this. There were present at that season some who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There was an incident where the Roman governor just absolutely wiped out a group of folks. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus also says in Matthew 5 that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And it's ironic because what He was saying there was He was talking about rain as a blessing. You know, in the agricultural mindset of the day, sunshine and rain were gifts from God to bless them so that their crops could grow. But yet, what Jesus says is the Father sends the sunshine and the rain alike on all, whether they're good or whether they're sinners. So when the rain falls in a destructive way, it likewise falls on the just and on the unjust. And all we can do in such a time is trust that God's perfect will somehow is being done in spite of the tragedy. We trust that those who perish had a relationship with Him and are going to glory and not going to perdition. We trust that those who suffer loss will, like Job, come out of it at the end of the day better than they did previously. It's hard. It's painful. It hurts you whether you've suffered loss or whether you're from the outside looking in. And can you imagine the devastation? We have first responders in this room. Can you imagine the things that they have seen? I've seen glimpses of photographs. I've seen a couple of the hollows. Many of you have been out some places. Roger and Connie were telling me yesterday of a place they went that literally houses were stacked up like a child's toys, stacked up on each other. And there's no way that we can truly grasp what other people are feeling. But we can offer a cup of cold water. We can offer a hand up. We can offer the use of a shovel and a bucket and a pair of hands. There are so many things that we can do and we should do in these times. And as difficult as it is, and as I hate to say this, but as selfish as some people are, you ever notice that the people who were most devastated in a tragedy are oftentimes the ones who were most grateful for anything and are most willing to give? And somebody who maybe the tragedy brushed by is greedy and hateful and gets mad because they've been inconvenienced, while somebody a mile away from them has lost literally everything they own. I find that hard to digest. I really do. But as a person who's been involved in the church since the 1970s, I guess maybe I've got a different perspective than some other people have. What I want to say today is going to be short, and it's going to be sweet, and it's going to be simple. The old adage of what would Jesus do should be our motivating factor. What did Jesus do when they beat Him and mocked Him and pulled out His beard and thrust a crown of thorns on His head? Father, forgive them. He didn't hold it to their account that they abused Him. He didn't complain. He didn't say, woe is me. He didn't lash out. Don't you suppose that if He'd wanted to, He could have lashed out? Father, send Your angels and destroy these people who are abusing me. He could have, but He chose not to. And we can look and focus on the tragedy, or we can look and focus on what can God do out of this seed. We haven't, you know, we can't change the situation, but we can change how we move forward from it. And that, I think, is the most important thing to take away, is following tragedy, there's hope. Following tragedy, there are possibilities. When a forest fire rages through a forest and burns off all the undergrowth and maybe destroys some trees and destroys some infrastructure, it's not very long before new green things begin to spring out of the ground. So when the deck gets cleared, something new can happen. When the tragedy passes, you know, it's very important what's going on right now. What went on the last week in the search and rescue? What went on in the last 2 weeks in the first recovery efforts, being sure people have a place to sleep and something to eat and something to drink. Those are all very important, but I tell you this, it happens in every tragedy, whether it be a hurricane or a tornado or a flood. There's this huge surge of outpouring in the beginning. This is the first week of August. What happens in the middle of September when many of these outside agencies have packed their bags and gone back to their lives? When the volunteers and the donations start to dry up, what happens then? That determines the future of a community. Those of us who are here and who are abiding in this region don't need to forget. We need to keep giving. People have reached out to us as a church and they've said, "What do you need?" And we said, "Well, you know, the immediate need is cleaning supplies and personal hygiene items, but we're almost getting overflowed with them right now. The long-term need is going to be in that food pantry. The long-term need is going to be that person who comes up a month or two from now and is trying to reestablish a home and they have absolutely nothing to put in it. That's where the long-term needs are going to come. And very little of that's going to come from out there somewhere. That kind of help is going to come from the community. And we've got to remain and be a part of that. Yes, there's been a tragedy, but what may come out of it better? Can the shack or the old mobile home that washed down the creek be replaced with something that's better? Can someone who was living marginally maybe end up with a lifestyle that might be a little better? Good comes out of tragedy. Like the green growth in the forest after the forest fire, like the fact that the river bottoms now that are covered in mud, in some months there's going to be grass and trees growing out of that muck too. The day comes when that stuff is behind us. And my question to you is, are you willing to make this place, Perry County, Knott County, surrounding areas, are we willing to make it better next August than it is this August? And I think that's part of the mission of the church. When we touch people and we make their help their needs, when we reach out in compassion, when they have nothing, we fulfill what Jesus told to His disciples. We fulfill that charge to do it to the least. Those of you who've had Disciple with me will remember in Disciple 1, the subheading on one of the lessons was Jesus reaches the least, the last, and the lost. The people that are marginalized by society need to be reached and touched. The forgotten ones, the ones that get by on their own and don't ask for anything from anybody. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus wants to touch. And if He's going to do it, He's going to do it through people. If He's going to do it through people, it needs to be people who are part of the body of Christ. And that's us. And that's every other church in this community. That's people who aren't plugged into churches but need to be, that are believers. That safety net, the government's provided a safety net for these people. But when it comes right down to it, the safety net that they really need is provided by God's people. I don't know if what I've said this morning's been encouraging or not, but like the way Kim ended that poem, when we do it for the least of those, we're doing it for Jesus. And that's what His people need to do. And as we come together in our nice, dry, air-conditioned sanctuary, We need to remember there are people that aren't in that shape. And we need to give them a hand up more than we need to give them a hand out. Amen. I'm going to throw the floor open. Anybody got anything they want to share this morning? Just feel like somebody had something to say, maybe.